I've enjoyed my several days in the prayer city already, and I'm certainly looking forward to our time throughout this week that the Lord would tarry, that we might enjoy the Word of God. How good the Word of God is, and how precious it is to see that we are living in a day and a time when God is actively working, I believe, with His people. I really feel that this Word, the Bible, is given to us so that you and I might see the near return of Jesus Christ. Because I believe that God wants to work with you and I in such a way that we will be ready when Christ comes. And you're motioning to me that I'm supposed to put this thing on. Back home, we wear several microphones and we videotape everything, and I always feel like I'm wired with sound. Up a little higher. All right, how about that? All right, any closer and they'll know what I had for dinner. Now, you can tell that Jay and I have discussed a little bit about when I'm supposed to quit. And so I'm just going to tell you tonight that we're going to be out on time, and on time, in case you're wondering, is 8:45. But I promise you, we will be out on time tonight because of my throat. My throat feels fine, but Jay said if I go overtime tonight, he will cut my throat. And so we'll be out because of throat trouble tonight. Several months ago now, my habit is to stay up fairly late, and so I was coming upstairs, and I believe I was in the bathroom there, and I was singing. It was about 3 a.m. or maybe 3:30, and my dear wife came in and said, "What in the world are you singing and humming about at this hour in the morning?" And I said, "You know, I just thought of a good introduction." And she said, "Rob, what you need are good conclusions, not good introductions." So we'll work a little bit on good conclusions, I guess, tonight. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the subject of computers, boats, and planes. God says, look out for change. We're going to be talking about changes that have taken place. And what I really want to do is to show you how that the Word of God very clearly states that just before Christ comes back for His church, for the people that have believed on Him, there will be tremendous changes. And I believe we have seen these things come about. You see, if you would go back to the New Testament, to the Gospels, and you would begin to examine the lives of the people that lived in, you would find this fact. These people, all their life, had been waiting for Messiah to come. Messiah came, and they rejected it. Want to know why? They did not believe that Messiah would really come in their life. Even though they looked for Him for literally hundreds of years, when He really came, they didn't recognize Him. You know, the tragedy of that is this. We see people today that profess to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They have been taught from the Word of God that Christ is coming again, and yet if you tell them, you realize that Christ may come in your lifetime, you know what they say? No, I don't think it will be. You know, I really think that, and they begin to talk about it like it's years away. And I want you to know that a biblical way to look at the second coming of Christ is that Christ has come even tonight. Every single writer of a New Testament epistle wrote this, He's coming and He's coming soon. And if they live that way, we ought to live that way 2,000 years later. And I thank God for the blessed hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're going to be looking at computers, boats, and planes. God says, watch out for change. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the reality of the energy crisis and how it figures into the second coming of Christ. Don't think for a minute that something that has occupied the printed page, occupied the television, and occupied our pocketbooks the way the reality of the energy crisis has is not without its mention in the Word of God. And so we want to look at three different things tomorrow night, and I trust you'll bear with me because what we're going to try to do is spend some time looking at some technical information. That's enough to scare you away. Endure it. I promise not more than one equation. So if I be one, but no more than one equation, all right? And it's an easy one. And if you want to shut your eyes when that's on, and I'll put it on here, I'll tell you when it's on, I'll take it off, and then you can say, I didn't even see the equation. All right, next. I want to show you from the Word of God how God mentions clearly, specifically, the energy situation. And then, we want to look at articles, and there will not be one article more than 6 months old that talk about headlines that appeared in Jerusalem and as well in this country to show you how God is bringing to a head the reality of the energy crisis, how it fits into the second coming of Jesus Christ. What a thrill that is. Now when you go by the gas station saying, oh wow, look at the price of gas, you say, oh my, He's coming soon. And what a difference in your perspective that will make. So we'll do that tomorrow night. Then Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the topic of the ashes of the red heifer and how, what some of the current research that is being done concerning the ashes of the red heifer. Now, some of you told me last night, I don't understand what you mean by the ashes of the red heifer. And if I explained it to you, then I would be preaching Wednesday night sermon to you. So you just come Wednesday if you want to know. As one Jewish friend of mine said, how come you're so interested in the red cow? Well, that's not such a bad translation, because if you actually go and look at some of the translations of books that they use, the first book in their Bible is the red cow. And so we'll show how the red cow, or biblically speaking, the ashes of the last dead heifer, are involved in prophecy in a great way. And then we'll be looking at why the church does not go through the tribulation. And finally, we'll look at the last political system, the last economic system, and the last religious system. Often people think that after the rapture that religion is no more. And I want you to know that religion will have its greatest day the first Sunday after the rapture. Every church will be filled. Every Bible will be bought. And people will become very religious. People that you know that they would never darken the door of a church. The first Sunday after the coming of Christ for his church, every church will be packed. And we'll look at that statement in the book of Revelation. Now, I need to clear up just a point or two from last night. I don't know if you ever do this, but you always think of things that you should have said and you didn't say. And so I trust you'll bear with me just for a moment or two as we take a quick review for those that might be new this evening. And were not with us yesterday, and then as well, just a point or two that we need to mention. We've been looking at the aspect of current events in Bible prophecy. And really, the first two points that we have tried to make are involved with the rebirth of Israel and the rise of Russia. You see, as you begin to look at the Word of God, the book that you hold on your lap tonight, it is a book that is involved with prophecy. All the time on the campus, I am asked by people, all right, why do you believe the Bible to be real? That's a good question. Because you see, as you begin to look globally, there are a variety of religions. And so how do you know? Here's Christianity and here's the whole gamma of religions. How do you know? Well, I'll tell you how I know. Because you see, the book that I have here is God's Word. It's the Bible. Let me ask you this. If I were to ask someone, all right, Marty, name who the president will be 4 years from tonight. He couldn't do it. I say, all right, make a guess, Ted. And maybe you say, well, I think it will be Kennedy or it will be Reagan. And we could make some reasonable guesses 4 years, shouldn't we? But like Marty said, we couldn't be sure. And then I say, all right, name the president 20 years from tonight if the Lord be not done. Name him 100 years. He said, that's ridiculous. He hasn't even born yet. You realize that this Bible, God's Word and prophecy, actually named kings 175 years before they were ever born? That's prophecy. That's not Gene Dixon. He's right 4% of the time. This book is right every time. For the world of this. Therefore, because of the validity of prophecy, I say, I believe it to be the Word of God. There is not another world religion that has prophecy as part of it. That's why I reject it. If they can't tell me the future, why should I put my whole life investing in that? Several weeks ago, I was talking to an engineering student. This young man is planning to be an electrical engineer. And as I was talking to him, he said, I don't see how you can put your faith blindly in Christ you've never seen. And you're going to put your whole life involved in Christ? I said, Brad, I said, I know that looks pretty risky, doesn't it? But I said, I just want to ask you this. Do you believe in photons? Now, for those of you that don't know about electrical engineering, that's the basis of all electrical engineering. He said, sure. I said, Brad, have you ever seen a photon? Oh, no, you can't see that. And you're gonna go to college for 4 years and study electrical engineering about photons, and you've never seen it, and you're gonna go out and try to get a job chasing it, and you've never seen it, and no one's ever seen it? That's a horrific, Brad. Are you sure you want to do it? What's so ridiculous about believing in a God that you have never seen when that God speaks to you through a written word? Next, I believe this to be the Word of God because I've seen the change that it has made in the lives of other people. I have seen people that have been wrecked by sin, and God has marvelously saved them, and their lives have been changed. And the third reason is, I know where I would be without Christ tonight. And I know the effect that God has had on my own personal life. That's why I believe this to be the Word of God. The validity of prophecy is an incredible proof for the validity of the Word of God, for the reality of Jesus Christ. And so last night we began to look at the fact that if he were to try to line up 109 prophecies concerning the first coming, we could actually give everyone a coin, and we could allow them to flip that coin 100 times, and if we put the population of the earth on every single star in the Milky Way, there would not be one person. If we put 4 billion people on 100 billion stars, and they all flip the coin 100 times, none of them would get 100 heads in a row. And those are the odds. Those are the odds you expect me to believe if you think that this all came about by chance. It could not have been. Next, we looked at the promises of God. We saw that God was a God that made promises. Tremendous promises. so many promises, and so ridiculous were those promises that only God could fulfill them. And yet he promises every promise of God is yes, and every promise of God is guaranteed. And his promises is, I will come again. We looked at the rebirth of Israel. We saw how that he spoke to them concerning the future. He said, when you see a nation of Israel come back again, when now there is a nation in which there is a throne of David to sit upon, then you know I'm coming back, I'm very near, I'm at the door. He said that when you see a valley of dry bones, the nation of Israel scattered, and as you see them come back and they begin to be a living reality, and no longer two sticks, but one nation, he says, then you know the time is here. He said that we would see a nation called Ram. He said that nation would be directly north out of Jerusalem. He said that it would have as its capitals Meshach and Tubal. He said that it would be surrounded by a barren land on one side and two seas on the other, exactly as the Soviet Union exists today. And I believe you and I are fortunate people to see the rebirth of the nation of Israel and the rise of Russia. It's all happened in fairly recent history. But today, tonight, let's begin looking at another aspect of current events in Bible prophecy. Computers, boats, and planes, God says, look out for things. Oh, I want to mention something that was asked me last night concerning the United States. How does the United States fit into all of this? Well, turn in your Bible, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 38, and let's just take a little time out to answer that important question. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 13. Now remember last night I mentioned to you an article written on June the 14th, 1981. At that particular time in the summer I was passing through Des Moines, Iowa, and so the article that I have, I believe, is from Des Moines, Iowa newspaper, carried by the Associated Press. And in there it gives the account of how that after the bombing that Israel did on one of its neighbors, Russia asked the United Nations if they would be allowed to be a guard over Israel, to guard over them and to keep peace, exactly as predicted in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 7. Now, by the way, I think they will ask that again. But it's interesting that we're already seeing those things come about. And the nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38, beginning in verse 5 through verse 7, are exactly the nations that have switched sides, now are in agreement with the Soviet Union. And that was not true 20 years ago, but it is true tonight, every single one of those nations. And then verse 13 says this, that when Russia comes down, I remember last night we made the comment that when Russia comes down against Israel, it will be after the church has already been called home. Now, the nearness of that, I believe we can document by a variety of things. First of all, that brought about, just in the last several months, the negotiation of a joint military excursion between the United States and Israel because of a military buildup on the border of Israel by Russia. And so, there is no doubt that Russia is there on the border. And then it says this, that in that United Nations debate, there were two nations that stood against the Soviet movement against Israel, and those two nations were Britain and the United States. Look at verse 13, Sheba and Dedan. Then the merchants of Paris. Now, it depends on what part of France you're from, how you pronounce that, but I'm going to say Paris, and if you want to know why I pronounce it that way, you can talk to me later. With all of its young lines, the friend of the art thou come to take a spoil, and so on and so on. Notice here that this nation, Taurus, comes, and they say something, but they don't do any action, do they? You see, if you were to trace out that word, that nation, Taurus, you would find a very interesting thing. It is mentioned about 20 times throughout the Bible. And every time it is mentioned, for example, in 15 chapter 10, it talks about the navy that belongs to that nation. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, again, it mentions the navy. In Jeremiah chapter 10, it talks about the silver and the metal that it exports. In Ezekiel 27, in chapter 38, it talks about the merchants of it. In Jonah chapter 1, it talks about the ships of it. In Psalm 48, it says that it has ships. In Psalm 17, it says it's an island. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says there are ships of it. In Isaiah chapter 50, it says it's an island. It has a coastline. It has ships. And again, in chapter 66, it says it's an island. That word comes from the Phoenicians who called a particular land the land of Tin. Later, the land of Tin became known as Brit Tin. See how it got its name? And Britain, if you remember your history right, was known as the mother or the queen of the seas, wasn't it? And it's an island, isn't it? And it made its living, its sheer existence by its trade, by its navy, by its merchants, and by exporting all that it had. Exactly as the Bible describes it. And furthermore, what is the symbol of Britain? Well, we have another one of those lucky things that we had so many of last night. It just happens to be the lion. And it says the countries that will come to the aid of Israel are this. The merchants of Britain and all of its young lions. In other words, the English-speaking people. I think that includes the United States. So I really believe that is the place where the United States comes in. It is interesting that at this particular point in time, evidently there is not the military power to do anything to stop Russia from invading Israel. They simply give him a verbal warning. And so I believe that's where the United States is in. All right. Let's go now to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. And let's begin reading tonight in verse 1. The book of Daniel chapter 12. Tonight we want to read three different passages as we begin to look at the topic. Computers, boats, and planes, God says, look out for change. Daniel chapter 12, and we'll begin reading tonight in verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great king, who standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in a book. Now skipping down to verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the word and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now skipping down to verse number 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tested, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. We're going to be looking at another aspect of these same verses on the night in which we see how the church does not go through the tribulation. Why does Daniel seal up the book? And when is that book opened again? That's very important as you begin to consider, does the church go through the tribulation? And frankly, most people that talk about how the church will go through part of the tribulation neglect this important passage of scripture. But tonight we want to look at a little different aspect of it. I want you to notice, he says to Daniel, Daniel, I want you to take these words, these things that I've been showing you, and remember how that in the book of Daniel, the things that Daniel has seen are so frightening that there are times in which Daniel actually faints. He falls down. He cannot take all the horror that he sees. And so God says, all right, Daniel, take the book and close it up and seal it for the last time. But he says, Daniel, I want you to know this. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. He says this, the wicked, they won't understand. But the wise, they will understand. What a beautiful sign for those that are looking for the coming of the Lord to look for such a great change in technology. Turn, if you will, now to Revelation chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. Revelation chapter 17, and verse 10. And again, we're going to come back and we're going to spend considerable time with chapter 17 and chapter 18. But I just want to read to you one little passage tonight. There are 17, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. In Daniel, we saw that there will be tremendous changes in technology. In Revelation, we see this, that there will be tremendous changes in government. And then I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to look at yet another change, personal change, beginning in verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I mentioned Sunday that back home we have a good number of youngsters. My youngest real child is 5 years old, and under the age of five, we have over 50 babies. And I thought it would be suitable as we began talking about what we should do with the mystery. I thought we should inscribe this text on the wall. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But some thought I was taking that a little bit out of context. But isn't it wonderful to see that God has in mind a change for us in a personal way? So here's what he's saying. He's saying there will be changes in technology, there will be changes in governments and in nations, and then he says there will be changes in individuals. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump for the trumpet of sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a wonderful thing. As a matter of fact, That's a promise of God, isn't it? We shall be changed. You know, there are changes for good, and there are changes for bad, aren't there? The past couple of years have been an exciting time for me because I have a son and he's old enough now to play basketball. What a thrill for a dad to have a boy that's old enough to play basketball. Or any other sport, I guess, for that matter. And I can remember going to my son's first practice. And what a nightmare that was. I began to think, will they ever score? Is it possible for that ball to go through the hoop? And yet at the end of the season, what a delight it was to see the change that took place in that team. The change was for good. I can also remember several years ago when I was playing some competitive basketball, and I remember I was having what I thought was the best year of my life, and just to prove it, my wife agreed. Now, that's unusual when your wife agrees to something like that. And it was during a game that I went in for a layup, and someone submarined me. That means they come in underneath you and you fall down, and I got up, and I noticed that my leg was beginning to swell. And so I went to the doctor, and he says, we've got to operate. And I said, is there any other option? He says, 6 months on crutches. I said, I'll take 6 months on crutches. And so I set out the rest of that year, and the next year I was anxious to get back to playing basketball again. And I remember as we went out for the first game of the year, and at the end of the first half, I was amazed because you know that in that time that I set out, waiting for that needle to heal, they raised the basket a couple feet. I mean, the year before when I jumped, well, there was the rim. And now I jumped and I was waving at the net. I said, well, that was rooted in to raise the basket while I set out a while. And at the halftime, my wife came down and she says, I don't know if you're embarrassed, but I'm embarrassed. Have you ever thought that you didn't know? You see, there's another change that was taking place, and that change wasn't good. Changes are occurring all the time. But I want you to know that some of the biggest changes are yet to come. And these changes are predicted by the Word of God. I believe we live in a day and a time, if you begin to look around, we live in a day and an age of change, don't we? We're going to look at some of those changes tonight. First of all, I want you to be aware of these changes that are happening in terms of nations. We have already mentioned two spectacular ones. We mentioned the nation of Israel. There was no nation of Israel 60 years ago. And there was no prospect for a nation of Israel 70 years ago. No one ever said, you know, I think there will be an Israel again unless there's a divide. And then there were just a few people that were brave enough in commentary to say, you know what, it looks like Israel may come a nation again. But there were few, very few. But what a thrill. When God, exactly as His Word said, allowed the nation to come back and to live again. And then the Bible talks about how that in the last days there would be a nation by the name of Roth. And it would have a capital named Moscow and Tobolsk. And it would have the carcass of the Gulf Mountains there. And it would be located north, directly north of Jerusalem. And I want you to know that 100 years ago, the nation of Russia was a backward nation. It could not have invaded anybody. But God's Word said there's going to be a big change. The Word of God, as we read it in Revelation chapter 17, says that in the last days you will see a 10-nation federation coming. It will occupy a territory formerly occupied by the Roman Empire. Have we seen anything like that happen? Well, you come on Friday night, if the Lord has not come by that time, and we'll begin looking at the common market. And we have companies in this country that are telling us to invest in the common market. And Time Magazine recently showed why we are no longer number one. But their vote is for the common market as being the number one power, exactly as the Word of God said it would be. Changes are happening in the political scene. And then we have just read this spectacular verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It talks about personal change. The former president of France said this, the world is unhappy. It is unhappy because it doesn't know where it is going and because it senses that if it knew, it would discover it were heading for disaster. Henry Kissinger, recently, before a television audience, burst into tears and said this, one has to live with a sense of inevitability of tragedy on a worldwide scale. Albert Schweitzer, when asked concerning the future, he said, this man has lost the capacity to foresee and to forestall. He will end by destroying the earth. And we give him a peaceful. Barbara Streisand, Hollywood superstar. The state of the world so frightens me. Why? Changes. Every one of these people say, we cannot understand all the changes that are taking place. What is going on? First Corinthians chapter 15 begins to talk about this. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be saved. You know that the biggest change that ever happened is going to happen to you the minute, the moment, Christ comes back to the church. Are you ready? What a spectacular thing. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So often people think that means in the blinking of an eye, and I just want you to know that it's far too slow. That's not what he's talking about. Now blink your eye. That's slow compared to the twinkling of an eye. General Alexis, not trying to discover what is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Study down what is the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is how long it takes for light to go from the surface of your eye to the retina. Alright? That's the twinkling of an eye. Now light travels at the rate of 186,000 miles a second. That's a little faster than you can run, even on a warm day. That means that if you had a flashlight and you shine that light from the earth to the moon, it could go from the earth to the moon and back in 3 seconds. But you see, the light travels faster through the medium of the eye, and that means that light that would travel from the earth to the moon and back in 3 seconds would only be 18 inches off the earth when it had reached from the surface to the retina of the eye. That simply says this, folks, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're gone. Some of you thought we were gone right there. We'll be gone. And just that quick, we'll be changed. But for those that know Christ. But what a sick feeling for those that don't know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Are you ready for that change? I want you to know that will be the biggest change that this earth has ever seen. What a thrill to know that when Christ came into this earth, he died to put away sin so that you could undergo that tremendous change. I'm looking forward to it. The only thing that keeps me on the earth tonight is this clay body. And when I look in the mirror and I recognize that it's this clay body that holds me down, I'm not so attached to this body. I'm longing, I'm looking for the day that the trumpet will sound, the invitation will be given, and God removes gravity for the Christian, and I'm gone. I've always wanted to be an astronaut. This will be my chance. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Are you ready? Now go back to our principal text tonight, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Because we observe around us, nations are changing exactly as the Word of God said they would. Israel has come alive. Russia has become a power. A 10-nation federation is now in existence and doing well. As individuals, our promise is this, we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And now, let's begin to look specifically at those things that were written to Daniel. It says this, that thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I want you to notice those two things. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Do you realize that thousands of years passed without much change in boats? If you were to look at the boat that the Apostle Paul sailed in and a boat that Columbus sailed in, they were just about the same, weren't they? Think about it for a minute, but weren't they about the same? And 1,600 years elapsed between the two. But if you will go now to around the turn of this century to around 1900, what happened? Some engineer had the idea that you could go underwater in a boat called a submarine. Didn't you see someone inviting the Apostle Paul to take a ride in a submarine? Say, Paul, we're going to go there underwater. Paul said, no, thank you. And I've been in the drink for several days and a night, and I just did not. No, Paul, you won't get wet. You won't. Yeah, look, you get in the boat, and the boat goes in, it's called a submarine. What a change. Do you realize how that has changed the whole way we do business in the water? Listen, before 1900, who'd ever heard of a submarine? Look at the changes in boats since the year 1900. Tremendous changes. Now we have boats that are able to stay underwater for 2 and 3 years at a time. Incredible, isn't it? You know what God's word said? In the last days, Daniel, there'll be changes in technology. No change, literally, for thousands of years, all of a sudden, tremendous change. Take the wheel, for example. Now, I know the view that most people have of man as he existed in the book of Genesis is very primitive. You know, the Adam, her Eve. But they're not like that, folks. I don't know who wrote on the page, but I have a little bit of trouble swallowing the caveman theory. I don't know about you. If you were to come to my house, and if you were to see the way my kids draw on my walls, you'd think caveman lived there. Those people in Genesis were bright, intelligent people. Some of them practiced their trade probably for 500 or 600 or 700 years. They were very advanced. As a matter of fact, they had wagons in the book of Genesis, didn't they? That means the wheel. The wheel existed in the book of Genesis. And you know that from all the way in the book of Genesis, all the way up until about 1900, the wheel and the wagon were the primary mode of transportation? But guess what happened around the turn of the century? Well, Henry Ford had a better idea. Or was it a better one? Anyway, you know what he did with wheels. Well, he put a seat on the silly thing, and he put a motor in the thing, and he put gasoline in it. And has there been a change in transportation, ground transportation? And hasn't that come about, really, in what we would call modern history? Sure has. Medical care. You know, you go back to the book of Genesis, and all the way up to the year about 1930, and really, medical care remained roughly the same. If you lost a patient back then, it was called an accident. If you lose them today, it's called a malpractice case, but otherwise, about the same. But tremendous things have happened since 1930 in medicine. We now have the transplant of organs. We now have all kinds of electronic gadgets where you can't even die if you want to die. I have a grandfather, and I go and I visit him, and I got him hooked up to every apparatus, and he says, Robbie says, I just want to die with dignity and be with the Lord. He says, look at this. I'll tell you what. There's been tremendous changes in medicine in the last few years, hasn't it? And we've seen it. Have you ever thought about the fact that God is coming to us in the last day? Knowledge shall increase. Miracle drugs. Miracle operations. The atom has been smashed. We hold in our hand now calculators that literally 5 years ago it would take 100 men working 1 year to do the calculations that you can now do in 1 hour with a handheld calculator. And you've seen that happen in the last 5 years. And the Word of God said, all right, in the last days, watch out, because technology is going to be slow. Several years ago when I was leaving Wichita State, one of the nice things about being on the faculty was you could check out as many books as you wanted. And the other nice thing was all you had to do to renew those books is to phone them up and to say, I want to renew all the books I had checked out. I had 3 offices, and one of those offices was my library. Now, I probably would have never read all the books that I had checked out, but I enjoyed checking them out. And if you were to go in there, you would find an apple stuck in one, and then I was going to come back and read that page someday. And you would find an orange in this one, and a sandwich in this one, and a bookmarker here. And so as I resigned from the university, I had to begin bringing these books back literally by the wagon load. And I had a good friend in the library. He said, now, I said, to be honest, he said, you're going to miss this place, aren't you? I said, look, it's not like I'm not going to read. I enjoy reading. I even read cereal boxes in the morning. I just read everything that's got print on it. And so I said, I'll stay up to date. He said, you can't. I said, come on, give me the dinner. He said, you can't. I said, why do you say I can't? He said, do you realize, and he showed me an article, that every 6 months we double the amount of information that is available to us. Every 6 months. That means that you graduated from college 6 months ago, you're halfway out of date right now. Isn't that encouraging, young people? Yeah. And furthermore, in the area that I was interested in energy, every 3 months we double the amount of data and information that we have. What did the Word of God say about the last days? So Daniel shut up the book until the time of the end, because in the time of the end, he said, knowledge will increase in a tremendous way. Have we seen it? We are the generation that has seen Israel reborn. We are the generation that has seen Russia come to power. We are the generation that has seen a technology explosion that is unbelievable. If you could bring back someone who died 30 years ago and they were to watch the way he lived, they would not believe all the things that came in that brief period of time. I believe the Word of God is so advanced that it actually talks about such things as automobiles. I can tell you, I just think, oh, come on, all right, good. I'm glad there's a few people still awake. Look at the book of Nahum, chapter 2 and verse 4. Now, you've got to put on your special glasses to appreciate some of these, but we will do so. The book of Nahum, chapter 2 and verse 4. It reads this way, beginning in verse 4. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightning. And so on and so on. Now, I know one of the ways to look at that is to say, well, in the city of Nineveh, they had chariots, and chariots were pulled by horses. All right? That certainly is one way to look at it. But the trouble is, have you ever seen a chariot pulled by a horse that you said went like lightning? But I'll tell you what, if you ever put a teenager behind an automobile, does it go like lightning? Yeah, you see what I mean? And furthermore, it talks about how that they have torches on them or they have headlights on them. And you know one of the interesting things is, to the best of my knowledge, they did not have headlights. Matter of fact, it was quite a while before they came up with a DC battery for a headlight, and they did not have them on chariots in the city of Nineveh. You know what I think God is saying? I think God is saying, you know, one of these days there's actually going to be a Los Angeles freeway, and people are going to jostle one another on it. And they do jostle each other on the Los Angeles freeway, don't they? As a matter of fact, we had someone pull around up today, Jay, and honk at us, and I think they were crying out for the Los Angeles freeway. Say, when's it going to happen? Just before Christ comes back, he says, look for an explosion in technology. It's also interesting that this book that you hold in your hand is so up to date that in Job chapter 38 and verse 35, it says this, Canst thou send lightning or electricity that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? He says, do you know that you're going to actually speak over electricity? And I'm sure for years, you know, about how in the world are going to speak over lightning? But do we ever communicate over electrical means nowadays? We sure do. I bet every one of you has something in your house that's electrical, in which you're able to bring in the voice of somebody on a radio or a television, or even a telephone. And we live with those, and we accept those. And yet those have come about really in relatively modern history. And the Word of God said literally thousands of years ago that that would happen. I believe television is even mentioned in the Bible. Now I know you're doubting. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, and you just see what channel it says there. Revelation chapter 11. What a tremendous story this is. Let's just take a moment or two to review the story. Because in chapter 11, in verse 2, it says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. There are going to be two witnesses that God is going to allow to go along the earth, over the earth, and these are going to have power, according to verse 6, to shut off the heaven so that it won't rain. They will have power over the water so they can turn them to blood. They will smite the earth with plagues, and they will go out, and I think every night on the news, I think the news will come on, and they'll say, they're at it again. Those two prophets are at it. They shut off the water here. They're turning the water to blood here. And the people are going to be aggravated at it. And finally, it says this, verse 7 at the end. They shall overcome them and kill them. But notice the beginning of verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, not before they are done, then when they are done, they will kill them. Now to show you how morbid people will be at this time, verse 9. And they of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not forget their dead bodies to be put in graves. The carcasses of these dead bodies will lay there in the street for 3.5 days, for 84 hours laying there. And you know what I think? I think they'll be broadcasting it live right there. I think they will be saying, you know, it's been 83 hours, 29 minutes, 58 seconds since the murder of these two men, and they're going to be celebrating. Look at verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts. Happy dead witnesses today. They'll send presents to one another. That's how morbid it will be after the return of Christ and during the tribulation period of time. And these people, as they're celebrating and as they're getting a live broadcast of these, I don't know about you, but I got tired in the hostage crisis of saying, now here's the third aunt on the mother's side, and she's wearing green socks today. Yesterday she had blue socks, and for breakfast she had 3 scrambled eggs, a piece of toast, and orange juice. You know, the next 12, oh boy, I think they'll be doing that today. And all of a sudden, at the end of 84 hours, as they're saying, and here comes the aunt on it, they're getting up! And according to the Bible, verse 11, they will come, they will rise to the feet, and they'll be taken right up in the air. And it says that every nation and tongue will see it. How will they see it? That's right. It's called television. Isn't that wonderful? The way the Word of God, 2,000 years ago, said the whole world, every tribe, nation, and tongue will see it. We're privileged people. Because you see, I agree, 2,000 years ago, it would have been difficult for some to understand how will they all see it. But today, you and I say, oh, that's simple. Satellite communication called a television would make it very easy. And then I want you now to go back to the book of Daniel. There are many other things that we can look at, but for the sake of time, let's go back and let's consider another statement that was made in Daniel chapter 12. The book of Daniel chapter 12, and notice now verse 4 again, he says this, many shall run to and fro. In other words, what he's saying is travel is going to increase. Have you seen travel increase? Well, all I need to do to at least convince myself is to begin to look at my itinerary for the next 3 months and to look at where I've been in the last 2 months. And you know, it's ridiculous the way people travel today, isn't it? There is a man, his name is Sir Isaac Newton. Those of you that are engineers ought to know his name, because Sir Isaac Newton is kind of known as the father of engineering. Sir Isaac Newton came up with 3 laws, and these 3 laws of engineering formed the basis of engineering study for the first several years at any engineering institution. Sir Isaac Newton was an outspoken Christian. As a matter of fact, Sir Isaac Newton believed in the literal creation by God. And often he would debate this with his colleagues, and on one particular occasion, he had a colleague who did not believe in creation, and so he built a model, a beautiful model of our solar system. And he had it there in his office. And it was one of these things where you could turn a little crank and all the planets, the models of the planets would rotate around the sun, and they would also rotate around their own axis. And this guy came into his office and he said, "What is this?" And he began to turn it like all engineers would do. And he said, "Who made it? What?" And Newton said, "Nobody." He said, "No." He said, "Who made it?" He said, "This is wonderful." He said, "Who made it?" He said, "Nobody. It just happened." He said, "No, someone had to make it." He says, "How can you look at a model and say someone had to make it, and you look at a real thing and you tell me it just happened?" Sir Isaac Newton was a Christian, an outspoken Christian. And Sir Isaac Newton, in reading Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, and knowing the significance of the three laws that he had postulated, said this: "I believe someday before Christ comes back, they will make tremendous application of these three laws, and we will see knowledge increase, and we will see a great explosion in transportation so that people will be able to run to and fro across the face of the earth." He said, "I wouldn't even be surprised," he said, "to see people travel at the rate of 30 or 40 miles an hour." Now, that was several hundred years ago. And you know that there is another man, and I call him my favorite atheist. Are you allowed to have a favorite atheist? The reason I call him my favorite atheist is he's so easy to pick on. His name is Voltaire. Voltaire is quoted in every philosophy class in every university in this whole country. And Voltaire said this, I quote, "See what a fool of an otherwise brilliant man such as Sir Isaac Newton Christianity has made. Doesn't he know that if a man traveled 30 or 40 miles an hour, he would suffocate and his heart would stop?" You know what I would like to do? I would like to load Voltaire up on the back of a motorcycle. Now, I'm not big on riding motorcycles, but I'd make an exception. And I like to pop a wheelie, and I like to go 55 miles an hour and see if his heart stops. And if he suffocates. And then just for fun, I like to zip up to about 80. Listen, not only do we travel 30 and 40 miles an hour, but most of us have been in planes that travel literally hundreds of miles an hour, some perhaps in planes that travel 1,000 miles an hour. And on the last space flight, our astronauts traveled at the rate of 18,000 miles an hour. And you know what the Word of God said? In the last days, technology will explode, expand, and travel will increase. Have we seen it? Listen, one generation ago, they could not have said, "Yes, we've seen it." Yes, we hold in our hands calculators that do incredible things compared to what could be done 20 years ago. What would God have to do to show you that the coming of Christ is very soon? He has taken the nation of Israel and is reborn. He's taken the nation of Russia and he's allowed it to come to power just so he can show you what will happen as he puts it down. He has taken technology, he's allowed it to explode in its last few years just so you would know that God indeed is in control. He has taken transportation and literally he has changed the whole way we do transportation. And it all happened exactly as God said it would. The same God that said there would be these changes in nations, these changes in technology also said this: there's going to be a change in you if you receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. You know, tonight I want you to know that the biggest change that ever took place in my life occurred when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. There was a time in my life, even though I was raised in a Christian home, when I had to come to the realization of the fact that I was a sinner and I was bound for hell. And there came a time in my life when I recognized that it was not just facts that saved, but it was the person of Christ that saved. I knew the facts, but I never would be trusted in my faith. And I want you to know that there may be someone in my audience tonight, and I'm concerned tonight because I think there are people, and they're on their way to hell tonight because they've got the facts right, but they don't have Christ. Facts don't say Christ does. Let me try to show you what I mean by this. Who was the first president of the United States? And I've got to pick on someone, so I'm going to pick on Ted. These are men are fun to pick on, aren't they? Ted, who was the first president of the United States? Now, Ted, you're pretty sure of that, aren't you? Ted, would you be willing to bet $5 on that? I'm not trying to make you out as a betting man, but if you had $5, would you bet $5 on that? Would you bet $100 on that? This is really the way I make my money.